First Samuel in the 15th chapter here. Now we're going to be looking at the title here, Sin After Sin After Sin. Now, as we introduce the message this morning, disobedience, lying, and rebellion have happened since the fall of man. These are some of the things that happen quite a bit. Many people don't listen, disobey, and a lot of people don't obey God. Even amongst Christians, that's the case too. Lying, that's almost everywhere. Christians and non-Christians, and that's a thing that occurs quite a bit. Rebellion. And it feels like it progressively gets worse as time progresses. Most of the time we think, oh, this is the unbeliever who's doing all that. But Christians do get caught up in this. It can come when we least expect it. The more common one is disobedience toward God, but rebellion creeps in there. Also lying. Lying is comes up quite a bit. So today, we're going to look at an example of a person who has followed God, but then started making a trail of bad decisions that culminates in his outright disobedience and rebellion against God. It didn't just start with just one, it continued. And the sin kept going and going and going and going. And because of that, a huge consequence awaited him because of these constant choices of choosing not to stay faithful to the word, but more importantly, he was rebelling against the Lord. Rebelling against God. We're going to see how we can guard against that. As we open the Bible, we open up the mind of God. So let's see what he has to say in 1 Samuel 15. Let's come down to verse 23. 1 Samuel 15, verse number 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. I submit to you this morning as we look into this passage here that we need to be on guard to not let ourselves sin continually against God. And that can happen. That'll never happen to me. That's pride talking, first of all. And second of all, it just happens. It happens to anybody. There have been an alarming rate of pastors who have been found out sinning behind their church's back. And then it gets revealed out in the open. There's people and pastors leaving churches today because of this. So if it can happen to pastors who we think, oh, they can, no. If it can happen to them, it can happen to anybody. I'm not saying that a pastor is above everybody else, because they're just as sinful as we are. Okay? We're all human. But we need a guard against it, and that's why there are things in the Bible that teaches us how to guard against that. We'll look at that near the end of the message this morning. Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here together. And I pray that you would just help us to be able to set aside the distractions and the things that we have, and that we'd be able to focus in on your word for these few moments. Father, if there's someone in here who doesn't know you as Savior, that today they would understand what that means, and they would put their faith and trust in you today. And for those who do know you, Father, I pray that you would just help us to see where we can improve in our relationship with you and how we can grow closer to you in that. Father, help me as I preach. Help it be clear. Help it to be easily understood. And help us just to be, help me to be able to communicate the word the way it needs to be said. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So I want us to look a little bit at some verses about rebellion, about some lying, kind of lay a groundwork, and then we'll come back into this passage here. So if you can hold 1 Samuel 15 and come to Proverbs chapter 1 with me. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 to 26. Proverbs chapter 1. Now this would have been written a few years later, after Saul would have been dead, because this was Solomon who wrote this. This would have been David's son, so at least a good 40, 45 years later. But Solomon was known as the wisest man, and the Proverbs are littered with things that help us to live the Christian life. And so Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 24 says this, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Now notice in verse 26, because people have chose to not listen to God, and they have chose not to listen to his counsel and his correction, notice here, verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. So what is Solomon trying to tell us through inspiration of the Lord? Well, he's trying to get their attention, but people don't listen. Has that ever happened? I'm sure. You try to get someone's attention and they don't listen. You're a parent, you're trying to get your child to listen and they don't. Or you're a grandparent and you're trying to get your grandchild to do something and they don't. You think to yourself, what's going on here? Well, it's their sin nature coming out, number one. But number two, and yes, I will say that my one-year-old daughter is a sinner. You didn't say that. Well, she came from myself and my wife. We're sinners. And the sin is transmitted essentially from the man. So, I mean, that's Romans 5:12, where for us by one man sin into the world and death by sin. So there's no perfect children. Yes, that one-year-old sins just as much as my three-year-old. She just does it in different ways. But they're all sinners. Okay, there's times where you try to get their attention, but they can't understand. Oh yeah, my little one-year-old, she can understand a little bit. You call her name, she'll turn. You tell her to come, she'll come. But then when you tell her don't do something, she'll throw a fit. Even at 1 year old, at 13 months old, absolutely. And in the same way with us with God. God wants us to do something. We know it's right in the Word of God to do so, but we decide not to do it. And God's trying to get your attention using a pastor, using your spouse, using whoever it is. And then when your calamity comes, the issue comes in life, it's almost like, you should have listened. He refuses to help. He'll try to laugh and allow the punishment to take place. Why? And then we try to turn, but we don't answer him. Why? Because we're just, you know, doing our own thing. And we're on our own little world. 1 Samuel 12, verse 15 says this, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. This was the charge to the people because they wanted a king. What had happened? Well, by the time we get to 1 Samuel 15, you can turn back there. We'll get back into that chapter in just a second. They started sinning and the Lord was trying to get their attention. They did not do that. James 4:17. This verse always comes to my mind. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know it's good. You don't. What is it? Sin. How about lying to other people? But it's only a little white lie. Well, is a lie still a lie? Absolutely it is. And why do people lie? I'm convinced it's because they don't want to get in trouble. But you know what I've noticed that when people lie, have you noticed that it tends to get you in more trouble than if you didn't lie? I mean, I see it in children all the time. I did many years as a camp counselor at the church I had come from. And I saw them do whatever it was. And they said, no, I didn't do it. I'm like, okay, let me try this again. Did you do that? No. Now, I would have all, see, the first time when I saw it, had they admitted the truth, I would have been like, okay, well, please don't do this again. But the more you lie, the more now your punishment's going to build and build and build. Now, as a camp counselor, the punishment would have been putting them in timeout, putting them in sit-out. So had they had just admitted what they had done was wrong, they would have never found that place. But because they had lied and lied and lied, then it escalated. I mean, you think about today. We break the law here. You go speeding down the road or you go do something. The more you speed and the state police or the sheriff catches you, the higher your ticket's going to be or whatever the case is or whatever it is. It's going to escalate. And then, of course, if you know it's wrong to do and you do it anyway, the punishment's going to fit the crime. Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But they that deal truly are his delight. Proverbs 19, verse 5. A false witness shall not be punished, shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. I mean, if you think about it, we have a charge in the court. If you lie, it's called perjury. And when you're at the stand, you're told to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you know what happens is, I don't know if they do as much today, but usually it would have your hand on the Bible while you're doing that. I'm not sure if that's still a thing today, but I mean, even people who aren't saved know that lying is terrible. But why do they do it? Sin. Their sin nature. How about rebellion? Proverbs 17:11 says this, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Isaiah 30 and verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with the covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. It just compounds and escalates and all that. So laying that as a background, as a backwork, let's come to 1 Samuel 15 again, if you will, with me. And let's take a look at how this takes place. It literally goes from one thing to another thing to another thing to another thing. And we get the result, and we'll see that at the end of the chapter here this morning. And Saul would have known the Ten Commandments. He would have not known Isaiah. He would have not known the Proverbs. But he would have known Exodus 20 and verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. He would have known that. And would have known some of the other things in the Levitical law. And he was told to not disobey God when he became the king of Israel, because he was supposed to be their leader, even their spiritual leader. So, and then Samuel was there as the prophet and the priest. So, as we get into chapter 15 here, Saul was the king. He does pretty good. People like him. But then he starts his issues. Instead of waiting for Samuel to come, he goes and he sacrifices. And he couldn't wait for Samuel to get there, and he gets punished on that. The government intruding on the office of the priest. And then, in chapter 14, he wants to kill his son just because he had something to drink. I mean, that's pretty crazy on its own. But even then, Jonathan said, hey, you know, let's do a sneak attack. Let's try to get rid of the enemies. And they did that. And so he was legitimately thirsty. So he had something to drink. And Saul told the people, don't drink until we get our victory. He drank, and he was about ready to get rid of his own son. And the armor bearer and other people had to put some sense into him. So now Samuel's trying to get him back on track here. Chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken, or listen thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. So he's trying to get him to kind of fix it up. You know, you've been having some struggles here. So let's see if we can try to fix this up and make sure this doesn't happen again. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. And this was from Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. Israel had left Egypt. Amalek tried to destroy them, but then as Moses' hands was up, they won. So that was the whole thing where the staff was up and they would win. But when his hands got heavy, Amalek would take over. So Aaron and Hur would help hold the hands up, so that way they can win the battle once and for all. That was the phrase Jehovah Nisi, which is Lord is my banner. And that's when that phrase takes in and takes hold. But now it's time for Amalek to get their punishment because of that. And this is what's going to happen. So he tells them in verse number 2, he says, again, how they lie in wait when he came up from Egypt. Verse 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. That's the command. God's being a very big bully at this point. No, Amalek had many chances to come back and repent and listen, and they did not. So now God's going to give them their punishment. So he says, get rid of all of them and spare them not. That's the command. He says, slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Don't leave a remnant at all. Verse 4. Then Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Canaanites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So he gets these people. This would have been back in Exodus chapter 18 where this takes place, and they're remembering the fact that they helped the nation of Israel before they were the nation of Israel to get away from this. And so all this is about to take place. Verse number 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. Listening so far, then I wish verse 8 didn't come in, but it does. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So who took Agag? Saul. Remember that. We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. Verse 9, also remember this phrase, but Saul and the people. So Saul and the people, not just the people, not just Saul. They agreed together to spare Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. So what did they do? Well, if it was really good, they kept it. All the good stuff they kept. But the ones that weren't, you know, that they didn't measure up to the standard, those are the ones that got wasted. Okay? What was the king's command? What did Samuel tell Saul to do? Get rid of everything, right? And what did he do? He spared. Was that obeying God? Absolutely not. Verse number 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me. How many times does that equate to a believer? Now, some people believe maybe Saul wasn't saved and all that, but we don't really know too much about that. He could be up in heaven. He could not be. I don't know. But there seems to be some indication where he could be. But in the reality is he had a free choice. He did what he was going to do. And ultimately it was progressing in the wrong way. So he was grieved. Again, back in verse 11. It grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. I mean, Samuel, the reason why Samuel would have been grieving is because, well, Samuel was leading the nation of Israel. This was a theocracy. It was God, and Samuel was the prophet telling the people what God was telling him. But then they wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. So they got a king. And Saul looked the part. He was head and shoulders above everybody. And he was like the guy. I mean, people looked up to him. And he started off really good. He started off very humble. You read chapter 9, chapter 10. Who am I to lead this great group of people? But then it progresses in not so great ways. And it culminates in this literally outright disobedience against God. Verse 12. And when Samuel rose up to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. So he goes and he meets up with Saul. He had a great trust in Saul, but Saul turned his back from following the Lord. Verse 13, Samuel came to Saul. And notice how Saul deflects very quickly. And Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Did he? No. So now what's he doing? Not only has he disobeyed, but now what is he doing? He's lying. You notice how people, when they kind of come very quickly and they say something like that, they're trying to hide something. That's what Saul was trying to do. When people lie, they generally try to find a way to not make you try to figure out what's going on. Unbelievers do that. Christians do that. They do, yeah. Why? Because we're sinful. But why do we lie? I heard a clip one day, and I wasn't too thrilled with this result. But it was a survey question on Family Feud. And it was something about what do men do to try to get out of trouble when they're with their wife. And the guy hits the buzzer and says, I'm not married, but how about lie? And the host comes over and says, you don't know how true that is. And I'm like, I think that gets you more in trouble than not. But lying is just wrong. It is. No one should just willingly want to lie. But it's a little white lie. Yeah, but still a lie, right? Just like killing someone makes you a murderer and stealing something makes you a thief. You don't want to be known as a liar. You don't want to be known as someone who people cannot trust. And disobeying, we do it because of our sinful flesh. Because it wants us to do that. And so notice again in verse 13, I performed the commandment of the Lord. He lied. Verse 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? So he meets up with Saul. So Saul says, I've done everything you wanted. And then he says, okay, so why do I hear sheep and oxen and everything behind you? If you did it, then what's that? What's all that commotion going on? Verse 15. And Saul said, they, who would the they refer to? The people. Did Saul take any accountability? Absolutely not. They. So he already throws his own people under the bus. That's a shame when leaders throw their own people under the bus just to advance their own cause. And unfortunately, people do that today in the unbelieving world and in the Christian world. They want to try to get ahead, and it doesn't matter who they trample over to get ahead, they're going to do it. This is the king. And the king says, well, they did it. They brought them up from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice them to the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Yeah. We destroyed, except that they, not me, they took all the good stuff. But if we go back to verse number 9, it says, Saul and the people spared Agag. That is crazy. He deflects everything. He wanted to be instantly happy, no greeting, no hello, Samuel, how was your day going? No. Blessed be the name of the Lord, I did everything he wanted. Oh, well then why do I hear animals? Well, the people. It's the people's fault, not me. Verse 16. And Samuel said unto Saul, say, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. So now story time with Samuel. Verse 17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? You remember when you felt like you were not adequate enough to take the nation, but you did? Now, verse 18, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. He tells Samuel, hey, I gave you one simple command. Go and destroy those sinners. Because they were not going to repent. I want you to get rid of all of them. Instead, he not only keeps the king, he keeps the best of everything. His greed kicked in. Even though he blamed it on the people. Verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? So why you didn't obey God's voice, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Summarize it basically. You sinned. You just decide, oh look, I'm going to pick this up. I'm going to do this and that. I don't care what God says. This looks good. I'm going to take it for myself. And so, verse 20, Saul doesn't get it. Verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Did he obey the voice of the Lord? No, he did not. He lies again. Now let's see his excuse this time. And I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Did God ever tell Saul to keep the king alive? No, he did not. So now he not only takes what God told him, he twists it to make it sound like, hey, God told me to get rid of all them, and to keep the king alive. Did God ever say that? No. And then he blames the people for all the animals he hears in the background. He's not a really good liar. He really isn't. I mean, even people who lie all the time, they're not really good at it because they're going to be found out eventually. Whether on this life or when they see God face to face. 21, but the people, he blames the people again, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Again, he blames the people for taking the animals and everything. And what was their reason? So we can be spiritual and we can go ahead and we can sacrifice to God because we'll have enough animals now to do all that. Well, it's not what God wanted. And now he's going to really help Samuel's going to really help Saul understand how serious this is. 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Okay. Let's summarize that. Is it better to look spiritual or to obey God? Obey God. That's basically what he's saying here. Oh, you can go do the part and you can go ahead and sacrifice everything and make sure it's all good and make sure that we have everything and look on the outward appearance that we're looking like we're serving God, but on the inside, we're disobeying him. On the inside, we're sinning and sinning and sinning. But we don't know. No, I don't. I don't know who I'm talking to today. I don't know who I'm talking to online. But you know who does know who you are? The Father. God knows who you are on the inside. For all I know, everyone in here doesn't lie. For all I know, everyone in here doesn't disobey God. For all I know in here, no one rebels against God. But God knows. And that's a terrible thing to think about. It tells us in Romans, every one of us is going to give an account of himself to God. So all the things we have done from the time we were born up until the time we breathe our last breath, you know, we're going to have to answer to God for everything we've done. I'm not looking forward to that. I'm really not. That's only for 38 years of life, Lord willing, 39 by the end of Saturday. I'm not looking forward to doing that. So he says, it's better to obey than to look good on the outside. Verse 22 continues, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or listen than the fat of rams. And then he gets back to where we started at. Verse 23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. That's not good at all. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Iniquity is sin, idolatry, worshiping other things that are not God. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Interesting. God rejects him. Why? Because of his consistent disobedience. He took away his position. You and I, if we're constantly in sin, what would God have to take away to finally get your attention? Now notice, he really feels like Saul, he really feels like he needs to try to save face here, I think. 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. You caught me, Samuel. I sinned. You know, he should have admitted it the first two times, but he didn't. Someone else had to point it out. I have sinned. My bad. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. But now notice this excuse. Notice it here at the end of verse 24. Because I feared the people. He was looking to get approval and praise from other people rather than obeying the God who created him. You know, God tells us not to be a people pleaser. That's all in the New Testament. Did Jesus please people? No, he told people they were sinners. Talked to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He told them, hey, what you're doing is wrong. But we people get into this trap, unbelievers, believers, where they have to find a way to look good in front of other people, even at the expense of other people. He says, well, I did this because, and then they give the excuse here, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, did the people tell him to do that? No, they did not. If anything, they agreed to do it. Could Saul have said no? Absolutely. Why? He was king. He could have led them the right way, but he chose not to. He doesn't fully repent or take responsibility. Verse 25. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. I want you to notice that there. He tells Samuel to forgive him of his sin. Could he have gone to God and asked God to forgive him? He could have. Now, the priesthood was different in the Old Testament. They would have the offerings and burnt offerings. They'd give it to the priest, and the priest would do it on behalf of the people. We, in the New Testament era, believe in the priesthood of the believer, where we can go to God on our own behalf. But I'm pretty certain Saul, trying to get those two S names all straightened out here, I'm sure Saul could have gone to the Lord. And why do we have evidence of that? Think back to Psalm 51, when David had committed his great trespass and committed adultery with Bathsheba. And what was he saying in Psalm 51? Basically, forgive me. He wasn't a priest, no, but he asked God to cleanse him and to get him right. Saul could have done the same thing, but instead he tries to get other people to do it for him. 26, and Saul said unto Samuel, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Saul was trying to find every way to get good and be right. 29, actually verse 28, and the Lord said unto him, the Lord hath rent his kingdom from Israel, from thee this day, hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. The next king is not going to even be in your own house. It's going to be somebody else, someone else who actually obeys and listens. 29, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. What's he saying? God's not a liar. I think it's in one of the books of Thessalonians. I think it's 1 Thessalonians. God who cannot lie. God's going to be firm in what he's going to do. He's not going to sugarcoat anything. He tells you exactly what we need to do and how to live the Christian life in this book. And notice this last plea here. Verse 30. This is his viewpoint of God. It kind of changes. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Notice that last little word, that second to last word there, thy. Thy means you. Thy God. Let me bring that up a little bit more. Saul's relationship with God was not personal anymore. It wasn't the Lord my God. It was the Lord thy God. And that's interesting to think about. He did not want to take accounts. He quite honestly just didn't want to worship God anymore. He wants to be looked at good upon good in the eyes of the people. Hey, Samuel, just forgive me, just so I can look good in front of these people who serve me. But you know what Samuel does? He does not. So Samuel turned again after Saul. Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel goes and kills Agag. And verse 32, verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. At that point, Saul, he would struggle. He would struggle. So, Saul didn't listen to what God says. And now he loses pretty much everything. So, how can this relate to you and me? Let me run with you a couple of ideas here, and a couple thoughts, and then we'll conclude. So, let's do what God says. Let's not fall into sin. Rebellion and disobedience have been going on since the fall. That was the first sin, basically, was disobeying God. God told Adam and Eve not to eat the fruit, and they did. And then the Tower of Babel was rebellion. They wanted to try to build their way to God instead of just accepting how God wanted to come to them. People rejected Jesus as Savior. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Who are people who go down to hell, eventually down to the lake of fire? Revelation 21:8, the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Rejecting the faith. There are people who reject the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There are many people turning away from the faith today and following these false teachers because they sound good. They make the Bible fit what they want instead of letting the Bible fit them. And they do it to try to turn people away. So, how do we do what God wants us to do? How do we avoid these sins of disobedience and lying and rebellion? Well, first of all, and I'll give you four thoughts and we'll close. First of all, follow the commands of the scripture. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You love God? Follow what he says. Number two, be careful not to be enticed or led astray. James 1:14-15, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Number three, confess your sins to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And number four, desire to remain in close fellowship with the Lord. Psalm 19:7-11, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, and much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. If you have not been saved, will you consider finding a relationship with Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, and putting your faith and trust in him? Or will you keep putting it off? We're all guilty because of our sin. That's why we needed Jesus to save us, and Jesus offers that. If you're a Christian, and you're in these habitual sins of lying, or disobedience, or rebellion, I implore you today to get it right, and restore that sweet fellowship with God. I would rather be blessed than chastened, and I'm sure you would rather have that too. Let's grow and build together and stop putting God behind you instead of putting him in the front of your life. Don't be ahead of him and basically say, oh yeah, we'll come back to you whenever we feel like it. No. Have God in front and always guiding you instead of, you know, just having him in the background of your life. Have him lead. Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have together, that we're able to hear from your word. Father, Sometimes it's a topic that we may not be thrilled with, or something that we may not enjoy hearing, but Father, we preach the whole counsel, and this is a part of the Word of God, and it's things that need to be taught and need to be shared. Father, I pray that there's someone in this room, under the sound of my voice, someone listening on our stream, who does not know who Jesus Christ is their Savior. I would pray that they would understand that and know today how they can know they're going to heaven. Father, I pray for someone in here today, maybe that there is something that you convicted them on through the message or through something else. I pray that they would just get that settled, get that right. If they want someone to talk with, they can come up to the front. I can pray with them, or they can pray right there in their pew, or they can even take a bolder step and come up to an old-fashioned altar up here and kneel humbly before you and pray and confess whatever you've convicted on their hearts this morning. Just pray and bless now as we prepare for the invitation. May you speak to our hearts and help us just to see what we can do and act upon what the Spirit tells us this morning or this afternoon. We ask these things here in Jesus' name. Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if we can just stand to our feet, if you will, with me.